have to do if he really loved someone or a group of people so much and they kept straying away from him? They kept going in the way that was going to hurt them. It was actually going to destroy them. Separate, you know, sever relationship with him. It's like, what would you do if somebody was going to, you know, walk off of a cliff and you knew they were getting closer to the edge and you're calling out to them and you're saying, hey, five more steps and you're within arm's reach of them. You'd yank them back or yank them off their feet or tackle them or whatever you had to do to keep them from just, you wouldn't just stand there and watch them walk off, you know, if you really love them, you care about them. And that's the way, you know, you got to think about God's protective nature. And so, you know, we hear of all these things that are going to happen. There's going to be this yoke. And so they tried to display it in a yoke of wood. And then after the false prophet broke the yoke of wood, then God said, all right, now you've made it a yoke of iron. That means it's not going to be broken. There's no way out of this because you wouldn't tell the truth to the people. And but God reminds us in the process that he's doing it because he loves us. And you know, so a lot of the outcome of it really depends on how we respond to what he tells us along the way. And I think that's, you know, a picture of the United States. I think it's a picture of every Christian's life, you know. Do you ever think that the way God has to discipline you, a lot of that depends on how you respond to what he is calling out to you along the way? And we know God's all-knowing, but he don't tell us the whole story. We're not. But we do know that God will go to whatever extent he has to. He proved that when he gave his son Jesus. He went above and beyond. And so let's just read here in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. They were pretty thoroughly convinced at this point that Babylon was going to take them because they were already there, right? There wasn't any argument about whether or not Babylon was actually going to do this now. They're there. And so now he's got a message to send to them. He goes on just to kind of date this. Help us to understand. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, whose will was it for this to happen? God. God told him beforehand, and he told him again, and he told him again, and now he's reminding them. I'm telling you, folks, now you want to make sure that you hear me on this. You know, this is God speaking to him. I am the reason why you're there. Make no mistake. Because still then, you know, people are still wondering, hey, have you ever been there? Have you ever, you know, like been in the middle of some struggle that you're in and you're thinking, I wonder if God even really realizes what I'm going through here, you know? I wonder if God has a plan in all this. I wonder if God knows. And of course he knows. Now, not everything that we go through is a discipline for something that we've done wrong. But we want to understand God will use everything that happens in our life to help mold us. Now, sometimes it may be that there's something we need to deal with God, and it's good to ask him. But, you know, like with Job hadn't done anything profoundly wrong necessarily. You know, I mean, he was a sinner like us, but he was a repentant sinner that was trying to walk with the Lord. And it was just his time to go through this. But now God has made it very clear that it's because of their lack of repentance that they're going into this. But now he's going to tell him, okay, so he reminds him it's him, and this is the same God who's responsible for this, and I'm sending you this message, and here's the message, verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. How long are they going to be there? 70 years before any of them are going to be allowed to go back. And even after that, it took a pretty long period of time before people really went back in big numbers. Okay, but I want you to know that they're going to be held there for 70 years before King Cyrus comes. And so he's telling them, don't just waste all this time, you know, fretting and being sorrowful over this. This is where you're at. This is where your new life is. Okay? And I will prosper you there if you obey my voice. They've had lots of chances to obey his voice. If they would have obeyed his voice in the first place, they wouldn't be there. But, you know, they're there, and he still loves them, and he's still got a plan for them, right? Because of his love, he's done this. In verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. You know, their larger problem wasn't Babylon. Their larger problem was not the fact that Babylon was coming to destroy them, you know, their safety and their security and carry them away. The bigger problem was their sin. Their sin is what was going to completely destroy them. So God was literally saving them from the sin that was becoming so rampant. He says, I think thoughts of peace towards you, not of evil, to give you a future. Guys, they were quickly running out of future there because they were on just this fast track of total annihilation and destruction in their society. They got to the point where they were rolling their babies into the fire. They were doing horrible stuff and worshiping other, you know, other gods in such a way. And God was not going to be able to allow that to continue to happen. And so God saved them so that they could have a future and a hope. He took them out of their context. He took them out of their pride. He put them in a completely different place where they were going to be slaves. What do you notice about slaves? Do they seem like that they're really proud and high and mighty and independent? No. What would you say that, you know, slavery would do to you? What would it do, you know, I mean? Well, you could turn bitter. Would you be proud and bitter? I hope not. You'll be humbled. And that country that had risen up had a way to making them humble. He was going to make sure they became very humble. And God was going to use that humility as a springboard to start a whole new, it's like pushing a reset button on a people. Where did he bring them out of to give them the land in the first place? Slavery in Egypt, right? And they were more humble there. Whenever they came into their new land, within a generation, they started to forget, you see. And then they continued to forget and continue to forget and continue to get further and further from God. And so God's pushing the reset button because he wants them to have a future as a people. He wants them to have a hope, you see. And so he says, and then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Guys, this isn't taking God by surprise, by the way. Because, you see, he told this to Solomon way back when Solomon dedicated the temple. He told this to Moses way back in Deuteronomy. You see, Solomon was only repeating what was in Deuteronomy and kind of personalizing it. You see, there was going to come a time whenever God would have to discipline his people. Now, when that time exactly came, depending on how they responded to God's voice along the way. They could have days of revival, right? Even Nineveh had days of revival for 100 years. Would we like to see days of revival for the United States for 100 years? We've only been a country for 250 or so, right? So think about it. How would you like to see revival in America for 100 years? That would be like, you know, I remember when our 200th year anniversary was back in 1976. You guys remember that? How many of you are old enough to remember that? I'm old enough to remember that. That was an exciting year, man. 200 years! We've been a country for a long time! That's what I kept thinking. Well, guys, like a half of that is what Nineveh had revival for. Can you imagine 100-year revival in the United States of America? Could God really do that? That would be amazing! And he can do it. He's waiting for us to respond to his voice, you see. He says, then you will call upon me. Remember this, 2 Chronicles 7:14? Yeah, whenever all these bad things happen, then you will call upon me, you know. And if my people who will humble themselves, you see, humility is so huge. Guys, we have got to understand pride goes before the fall, you know, and a haughty look before destruction, you know. I mean, we have got to get rid of the pride whenever it comes to us being in God's presence, and that's individually, and that's us as a people too. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, and then he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. You see, that's what he told them, and this is the humbling process. For them, they had gotten to such a point it was going to take 70 years of humbling to get them to the point that then they would call out to him in this way. How many generations is he describing? He's saying, you know, that you go ahead and have your children, plant your gardens, build your houses, and then you let your children get married so that then they will have children. You see, sometimes, guys, we got to be patient enough to see the change go into the next generation even, but we can't give up. We just need to continue to be humble ourselves, continue to tell others, continue to pray. And if we will continue to do that, I believe God will give us a future and hope as a people. We'll be able to see that. So then he says, "And I will listen to you." So then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen, and you will seek me and find me. And here's the key right here, verse 13. When you search for me with all your heart. There's the key. You see, we can't be half-hearted in this. We can't be divided in this. We've got to be wholehearted in our seeking of God. How bad do we want revival? How bad do we want it in our own life? How bad do we want it for our neighbor? How bad do we want to see our loved one be saved? How bad do we want to see America revived? How bad? God's going to test our hearts. He wants to see, will we be humble? Will we continue to pray? Will we continue to hope? He knows our hearts. And you know, we all stumble, we all struggle. Ask God to help you. He'll do it because he wants us to be this way. Will we continue to witness even when it's unpopular? Will we continue to speak God's truth? Guys, we are rolling into some strange days. The post-Obama era has brought us to very strange times. We look at the way that some of the struggles that we're having to deal with right now is very unusual, to say the least. We have hope, and we see revival kind of culminating on one area, but I'm just going to tell you, the enemy ain't going to give up easy. Sexuality is still a mess. Homosexuality is still pushing forward. And all this transgenderism stuff, I don't know if you've really thought through the implications of all this, but it's huge. It's affecting, you know, like women's sports in a really big way, you know? I mean, it's like crazy. Can you imagine a man just wants to say, I think I'm a girl, and all of a sudden he He can compete against all the women or all the girls in the school. How ridiculous is that? Not only that, he gets to take over her locker room. Okay, so we're all sitting back here thinking, how did we get here? I can tell you, we got here by the majority of us just keeping our mouth shut. Because we wasn't exactly sure what to say, and we're feeling a little dumbfounded about it, but here's what we have to say. Thus saith the Lord. He made them male and female. He made them male and female. He made them. You see? We started losing the battle when we stopped saying, He made us. And we see how it just continued to carry down until now. We're dealing with, well, what should we do with these guys who decided they're girls when it comes to the sports? I can tell you what we should do. We should say, no! You're not a woman! I don't say that in anger. I say it in disbelief. I can't even believe we're having to deal with it. I understand that the person's confused and we want to be gentle with them, but for goodness sake, for reality's sake, we cannot let them compete in women's sports. It's ridiculous. Or be in their locker room. Hillsborough High School. I don't even understand. They let that guy in the locker room and they jeopardized all those other girls' safety. Why? Because we're not humble. We haven't really gotten right with God. We need to humble ourselves and speak the truth. I was at Hillsborough the night they were going to discuss this with their school board. And it was like the feeling of an angry mob on the other side. And everybody was just afraid to say anything. And yet there was a whole lot of church folks. And you know what the school board did? Copped out. We're not going to discuss this. And about three or four of the good conservative members quit. And I don't know that I could blame them. What are you going to do if everybody's against you? The superintendent pastoring a church, a Baptist church in our fellow association, saying, well, I can't step on that person's rights. You just stepped on everybody else's rights. You know, what I'm saying is, getting right and saying, thus saith the Lord, guys, this thing is truth. And it's like we're ashamed of it, or we're afraid it's unfair. It is truth. Anna, did you have your hand up? You know, Franklin actually did that in love, too. I don't know if you guys read the post. It was a very loving post. He said that we as Christians should not be heckling, we should not be hateful, but we need to realize that those poor folks like him are lost, and they need Jesus. Homosexuality is a sin, and it needs to be repented of, as other sins. It was a very loving response, Mickey. I mean, isn't that crazy? I'm telling you, I'm just having a hard time understanding it, but I'm going to tell you, we are going to have to humble ourselves enough to speak the truth in love. And I think that's what it took with Franklin Graham. Do you know how humbling that had to be for him to know that a large segment of the population was going to come down on him like a ton of bricks? And I tell you, he was very careful not to be hateful, and I'm proud of him. But I think that sister's right. We need to stand with Franklin, and we need to show our support. Not in a hateful way either, guys. We got to make sure that we do not show any hatred toward the people at all. They're very confused, and they're struggling. They are really struggling, you know. But God's word is still God's word. And if we don't stand on it, we are going to lose our bearings completely. Sister Sharon? Sorry, I made you wait too long, didn't I? But here's where it starts. It starts with, you're gonna seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You see, guys, seeking him with our whole heart is saying, all right, God, I believe this whole thing is your truth. And as much as I love everybody else, I am not going to deny you. Whatever you call me to do today, I'm gonna be willing to do it, and I'm gonna do it according to your word, okay? And you see, whenever this begins to happen, God will call us to hard things. He's gonna put us in situations that can be difficult sometimes. We have got to speak the truth in love. If we'll stand with God and we seek Him and we search for Him with our whole heart, you see, we can't be half-hearted. If we're just half-hearted, why would God even bother to answer? If we're really not going to do it, and we're really not going to totally believe it, and we're going to say things like, well, yeah, God, that was okay for then, but this is now. You don't seem to understand. That's what somebody said about Franklin Graham, some news person. They said, well, Franklin's just going to have to understand that a lot's changed since that Bible was written. Well, I'll tell you what, God has not changed. God's truth is still the truth. And it's still the only truth. And though I may be confused sometime, and this other person may be confused sometime, thank God that God's Word is still God's Word and it's still the ancient boundary stone. They interviewed a gentleman who was struggling with homosexuality, and I don't remember his name, but he's somebody famous, and he actually gave this statement, and he said, we in the homosexual community need the church to stay the church. We need them to make sure they do not allow the ancient boundary stone of marriage to be completely pulled away. We need them to, in the process, not to withhold love from us. That is straight from a person who is struggling today. He said, we need the truth to help us out of this mess that we are in. You see, while you're speaking the truth, it may not always be real popular, and you may get some criticism. But quite honestly, we need to get over it. We need to be humble enough. I'm just going to tell you, the times, at least in my own life, whenever I really didn't want to have to speak up, do you know what the motivating force for me not wanting to have to speak up was? I didn't want to be unpopular. I didn't want to be perceived as hateful. I didn't want to be perceived as being the one who was just over the top. You know, that Bible thumper. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but whenever I'm sitting there in a situation like that, and I can see that everything seems to be going in the wrong direction, and I need to speak up, my heart beats real hard. And I feel really uncomfortable, and I really don't want to have to be the one to speak up. You know? But like, if you don't, who will? If you don't, where's the train going to go from that point on? Sometimes it takes one person opening their mouth in the right direction with the right heart, with God's Word, to change the direction of things. Sharon? Really does. So what do you think it was like during Jeremiah's time? I don't think, you know, maybe you're the one who knows the truth and you say, I really don't think we should allow people to roll their babies into the fire of Moloch. Well, you're jeopardizing the entire country then, because this god Moloch can help us. Well, you know, I still think, thus says the Lord, he says that this is not right, that we must stop, or he... Well, how dare you impose your beliefs on us? You see, Jeremiah stood. It was a good thing he did, because we had this letter going to those who were in captivity at that point. Praise God that he did. How uncomfortable do you think it was? How humbling do you think it was for Jeremiah to be the only man standing at certain points? It had to be tough. Guys, even if you're the only one, I pray that you'll be bold enough and humble enough to do it. Tara? Actually prejudging them that they won't listen, right? In the example that you're giving me there. Yeah. They might actually listen. Mm-hmm. It's about us, folks. It's about him. Amen. Very, very good point of view. Yes, Anna. Yeah. How about where we live today? I'm just going to tell you, we live in a pretty pagan land. We really do. I mean, thank God we still have freedoms, but I can tell you within a relatively short period of time, we're going to lose those freedoms if something don't change. And so even if we live in a completely pagan land, you know, have you ever asked that question, you know, should we really have children in a society that's so messed up? You know, we hear people ask that question. God's saying yes. God's saying, if you're my child, you should, and you should continue to prosper there, and you should continue to pray for that land that you're in. And I you know, some would say, some Bible commentators would say, well, you can't just take, you know, this was to a certain people at a certain time and a certain, no, this is to God's people in general that are really praying for the land, that are really living for God. God is saying, I want to populate the earth with you. I want you to have impact. I want you to impact Babylon, and then I want you to go back to your homeland and impact your homeland with fruitful families that are all about God, you see? And if we will do that, I believe God will literally turn the ship of our nation. You know, I heard somebody say the other day, I'm not even going to say his name because he's a pretty popular preacher, but, you know, he basically said, we've lost the battle for marriage, but we just need to deal with one person at a time. I say we deal with one person at a time, and I don't think we've lost the battle for marriage. Yeah, they've made it legal for gay marriage. That wasn't really the battle over marriage anyways. Battle over marriage was what we are in the church are allowing to happen to marriage in the first place. That's where the battle really began to go in the wrong direction. So let's win that battle back. Let's start being marriages that look like what the Scripture says. Let's start really putting our hearts into it fully, and let's be the role that we're called to be in that marriage, you know? And so, you know, on Father's Day, most churches will, you know, really, really roast the guys over not being the dads that they ought to be, you know? And they call it encouragement, but really, we can really get on to the guys sometimes for not being the head like they should be. There's two roles in that marriage. We all need to be playing our role in that marriage, right? So like, let's make sure that we get it right. Let's not look at the other and say, why isn't he doing what he's... Why isn't she doing what... No. God help me be the person in that marriage that I need to be. And if we'll do that, I can tell you, marriage will thrive in the church. Marriage will be attractive to others in society. You know, I gave a wonderful gift to the men who came to the men's meeting the other day. I gave them the information that would totally fireproof their marriages. Marriages where husbands pray with their wives daily. Only about one in over 1,100 of them ever fail. And yet, Even among people that call themselves committed Christians who don't pray together, 30% of their marriages are failing. But when that couple starts to pray together daily, only one in over 1,170 marriages ever fail. And I looked that statistic up on a lot of sites, and I found out it's true. I say, praise the Lord. Let's pray together every day. Let's make divorce a thing of the past in the church that it's not even heard of anymore. Praise the Lord. And I mean that with all my heart. I'm excited. You bring God into the equation, He changes everything. How about churches that pray together and really seek the Lord? How many of those do you think fail? I would say not many, if any. If we're really seeking God, we got Him in the center of things. That's what God's saying. He's saying, you'll find me if you seek me with your whole heart. A marriage that does finds Him. A church that does finds Him. An individual that does finds Him. God can get us through anything. He can save this nation. He can turn us back. He can bring revival. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them a sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. So here's the sum of it all. We need to submit to God's will. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be the church. We need to be real. And we need to not say things that God's not saying, and we need to say everything that God's saying. And we need to lay it out, and we need to live it. And I'll tell you, it's the only chance we have of survival. He's saying for those people that didn't get carried away, they're going to devise other plans. They're going to try to get out from underneath the rule of Babylon, and they're going to try to get away from the danger. And they even devised a plan to go to Egypt, and they asked Jeremiah. They said, so, is this of the Lord? He's like, don't do it. Don't do it. They wind up getting killed on the way. You see, here's the thing, guys. We can't do this any other way but with God's blessing. We can't devise good enough plans. Our Congress can't do it. Our president can't do it. Even if we get the right people, our Supreme Court can't do it. Our cops can't do it. They can't do it. We can't do it with all the best thinking in the world. We need God to do it. And so we've got to submit to Him. We have got to submit to Him, and we need to do it His way. So what does His way look like? His way looks like Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way. And now we got a world full of saying, man, that's just unfair. You guys are small-minded. Well, what are we going to tell them? I'm sorry, but it's the only way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm sorry that you feel like that I'm being a bigot, but I'm just going to tell you, I love you enough to tell you the truth. If they string us up, they string us up, but it's the only hope for the nations. We just really need to love people enough to love them to the Lord and love them enough to tell them the truth. You know, we've got a family member who's decided he's a girl. And he's trying to get everybody in the family, you know, to call him by a different name. His name is Elijah, and he wants everybody to call him Elise. And there's a lot of the family that's just going ahead and doing it, and they're applauding for it. And I'm just going to tell you, it makes for a very uncomfortable situation. So are we going to play along just because we love him? How are we going to handle that? Are you going to come down on him like a ton of bricks and go, what's wrong with you, young man? That isn't going to work. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it's a difficult situation. You know? Isn't it, sister? I know you guys have dealt with similar situations. I know all of you are probably dealing with something. So what do we do? I think we got to lovingly tell them that God didn't make a mistake whenever He made him. He made him male, and it's a good thing. And something about that boy's not understanding what male is. He's intimidated by it or something. And he's thinking, no, you know, but he's living in a crazy world out there on the West Coast where they applaud stuff like that. I mean, he's already started taking the hormones. I mean, immediately, man, let's let him have the hormones. It ain't going to hurt him that bad. You know, my goodness. He's a teenage kid. He's confused. Let's love him enough to give him a chance to grow up. We live in a crazy world, you know, but what are we going to do about it? We got to bring Jesus into it. We really do. And we just got to stand by the power of Jesus' name. We need to do it in a loving way. And I think that, you know, all of our hope's not in Franklin Graham, but I think he's doing a good job. I want to praise God for that man. He's showing love, and he's doing it with truth, and he's unpopular. They're telling him to shut up and stand down and get out of the way and all other things, and how much they hate what he said. But you know what? He spoke the truth in love. And I say, if that's what it comes down to, we need to as well. I was faced with a really uncomfortable situation with our ministerial alliance in that these Mormons were coming and wanting to be a part of the ministerial alliance. And I can tell you, I love them as people, but they believe in a different Jesus. It is just as simple as that. They really believe that if they can be like God, like the God they believe in, and have the right wife, that they're going to get their own universe someday. I'm just telling you what they believe. They really believe that they can become God themselves, that their God was once a man who then became a God. You see, and Jesus is spirit brothers with Satan. And so, like, there's a lot of the things that they believe that isn't really cohesive with being a really with Christianity. They'll talk about Jesus and they'll say, I believe in Jesus, but their Jesus is a different guy by far. Okay? It's just like, you know, there's people in Mexico named Jesus, which is Jesus. It's a different Jesus. They can't save you, okay? This Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who is co-eternal with the Father, the one who's part of the Trinity, that's the one who can save you, okay? He's the only one who can save you. Lovely people, and I can tell you, I didn't want to be mean. But whenever it came down to us accepting them just by default into the ministerial alliance, it made me very uncomfortable. Because what we were saying is, you are equal with every other church in our community. And so for confused people who aren't sure, is Mormonism really Christianity? Well, they're on the Christian Ministerial Alliance. So I guess all those other preachers must think so. You see how all of a sudden you've just put a stamp of endorsement on it. So we're sitting there in the meeting, and I can tell you, I did not want to be the unpopular one. But I spoke up. And I come under a little bit of heat by some of the folks, but not all. But it helped bring direction, I think, for the entire ministerial alliance. And you see the good things that's happening. Guys, it's not comfortable to take that unpopular stance. I was called a hater by somebody in that meeting. I was said by one from a very liberal church theology who had a woman pastor in training. It was said, well, if you're the example to the community of loving each other, what's our community going to look like then? Hey, I can tell you, it didn't feel good. But somebody had to do it. And all I'm saying is, whatever your situation is, it may not feel good. But whenever it comes to standing for God, I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most humbling experiences I've had in probably a few years. You know, and the other day, we were in that prayer meeting, and that particular person was there, and I was called on to pray for the unity in the church, and I thought, boy, I bet they're really thinking, man, they called the wrong guy for that. But nonetheless, what I got to worry about is what God think of it. You know, and I told that person sitting across the table from me, they got pretty hot, the Mormon folks got pretty upset with me. They were, you know, one expressed it really hurt that I would say that. They said, we believe in Jesus. I said, but where did your Jesus come from? And so as we began to talk, the truth started coming out about the differences, you know, and they're pretty huge. They're pretty bold. And I said, I want you to know, with all due respect, I love you, but your Jesus can't save you, and you will end up in hell if you continue to follow him. And I said, please, not because you're worse than me, but because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need salvation, and so does everybody else in this community. And for the protection of our community, I really think we need, if we are a Christian ministerial alliance, we need to keep it that. And I said, so please, don't be hurt. So the gentleman stepped up, and he said, well, it just seems to me like if you want to see me get saved, then you need to let me be part of your ministerial alliance so you can then affect me. And I said, no, sir, I'll come down and visit you at your house. It was a very mocking moment, but what I'm telling you is somebody had to speak up. And I thought, I can't be a part of this and not speak up. And there was 8 or 9 people in that room who didn't speak up, and I'm not downing them. Because maybe God didn't call them to be the first one to open their mouth. He called me. And I shouldn't put that off on them. What's he called us to stand up about? How about in the school? He's called every one of us that live in this community to stand for what's right whenever it comes to that school. You know, that school board meeting is open to everybody in the public. Do we want Jesus back in the school? We can't force him. But I tell you what you can do. You can pray. You can even show up to that school board meeting. You can pray during it. You can come to the prayer room that we have. They don't restrict really anybody from coming in at the high school. I don't know how the elementary works. For the most part, I was showing up, you know. But I know at the high school, we have other people come. I say, that prayer room's starting to fill up too. A lot of students are coming to our prayer room. God's moving. If we don't get Jesus back in the schools, I'm going to tell you, we're going to keep pumping out crazy ideas out of those schools. It's just that simple. Now, we can't force it, but did you know when we step foot, Jesus is there. And we don't back down, you know? Yes. Offering. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And I can tell you, it's humbling. It's humbling.
I've talked to a bunch of people, but they don't really listen to the offering.
Mm-hmm. Whenever we, you know, whenever I first started going in there meeting with the others that were at the school, I almost felt like I was doing something wrong. Walking down the hall to the prayer room at the local public school, you know, because we've been so duped into thinking that there's something wrong with it. Guys, there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus needs to be there. It's for everybody's good, even those that don't believe in him. We need the blessing of God on that school. How about public meetings? How about, you know, how many other different places can you think? Does Bible study need to be happening in the White House? In the Oval Office? Absolutely. No one's being forced, but man, look at the blessing we've received since it's been happening again, right? Continuing on, you know. Do the Ten Commandments still need to be on the doors of the Supreme Court? Oh man, please don't let them take those doors off in your lifetime. You know? How about all the references to God that are carved in stone at our own Capitol building in Washington, D.C.? Please don't ever let them sandblast those off. We need those reminders of God. We need to continue on. We can't force people to be Christian. We wouldn't even try. But you see, if we don't humble ourselves and be completely sold out on this thing, we're not going to find God in the same way. How about our military, you know? They started telling our chaplains they couldn't pray in Jesus' name anymore. What's the use in having a chaplain if they can't pray in Jesus' name? You know, I would just have to tell them, if I can't pray in Jesus' name, I can't pray. Because whatever we ask in his name, that's what he'll answer. Let's go ahead and read on through. He says, you shall also speak to Shemaiah, and the Nehemiah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest, read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehemiah, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehemiah and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Guys, even as we speak, and even as, you know, Brother Franklin Graham spoke, there were other church leaders that came out and said, look how wrong he is. Now, they're not true church, you know, truly sent by God church leaders. There's a whole other church. You remember what Brother Harold would always say? Yeah, they're a church. They're the church of Satan is what they are. You know, and he was pretty bold about it. And I've heard Brother Lee say that as well. You know, and we have to be careful. We won't say that in hate or whatever, but it's just true. If they're not really standing with God, isn't that what Jeremiah is saying? Oh, yeah? Well, you can say that if you want, but I'm just going to tell you. This is what God really says. He's going to punish you for the things you're saying, for the way you're misleading the people. We want to make sure that we really are walking with God, and we want to make sure that we speak up. We want to make sure we live it. We want to make sure we pray it, and we want to make sure that we finish well in this deal. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather live a little shorter life on this earth because I lived for God. Not that it would really even shorten it, but you know, don't we kind of feel that way? We're like, man, if I do that, I might get in trouble, or I might die, or something might happen to me. Guys, here's the deal. If God's really in it, it's the only safe place to be. All these other guys were hedging their bets and maneuvering, trying to be popular, trying to get position, trying to get authority. And Jeremiah was just plugging along, just really speaking God's word, you know. Just like God said, I'll protect you, and he did. And he'll be faithful to us as well. We just need to stand with God. What ways do you feel like that God gives you from day to day to stand for him? Listening to our children, I think, is a huge way that we serve the Lord as well. How about your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? If you have that opportunity, you know. Being there to build that relationship and teach them is huge. It's amazing. It's so encouraging, too, you know, to have the opportunity. What other ways do you think we can stand for the Lord in this day and age? You know, politics isn't like the solution to everything, but it is one way that we do have a say in things. Any other ways you can think of? Speaking to your legislators? Yeah, go ahead and stand in the place of being somebody that speaks up and say, you know, that's wrong. How about the whole, yeah, go ahead. Just be counted among the number and pray, right? Absolutely. Those are ways that you can stand. Talk to your legislators about things. Ask them to stand on the right side of things. Amen. Shelly, you had your hand up? I think offering, yeah, that's good. Offering to pray with people is another one. You see a person in need and ask them, you know. And I know, I've seen that that's the strength of y'all here in the church, and keep doing it. You know, can I pray with you about that? When your waitress comes and asks you if you need anything, ask her or him, if you could pray for them about something. That's a good, really good outreach. It's a way to stand for God. You know, mentoring at school or going for prayer or however we can. I think those are all some good things. And don't worry, we're still going to have another training for mentors. We've gotten to the end of this year pretty much, so we're going to start looking toward next year. And they're kind of revamping and trying to figure out how they're going to do that. Yes?
I quake when I preach, but Satan quakes when you pray.
He knows that his power is taken away. I can tell you, he can distract y'all, you know, whenever there's good preaching going on somewhere, whether it's from this pulpit or wherever. But you know what? When we pray, God's in the middle of it. He really is. He's in the middle of us. He promises, where two or more gather, I'm in the midst, right? I pray that he does that during the services as well. I'm not diminishing that. But what I'm saying is prayer is the most powerful tool that the church has. It really is. I was so pleased the other day. I was up at Nathan's visiting with him that rainy night, and it was just me and him. His family was somewhere else. And at 8 o'clock, my alarm went off, and about a second later, his alarm went off. And he said, so you ready to pray? So his family has adopted that as well. At 8 o'clock, their alarm goes off, and they stop and pray. My goodness, is our country worth that to us? That we can stop for just a moment, unite with other Christians, and pray? Absolutely. And I pray that we will all adopt that. And I know you're praying for the country all the time. Sometimes I make jokes because we'll be praying at 7:50 and then the alarm goes off again at 8, you know. Well, we already took care of that. I guess 10 minutes early was okay. But, you know, you think of the strength of everybody doing it at 8 o'clock in all of our time zone. I heard the cries of my people, God says. The collective cry of my people. And I responded. I want him to respond. It's enough to make a little sacrifice every day, you know, a prayer, humility. It's a little embarrassing sometimes whenever I'm around other people and they're all talking, and I go, excuse me, can we stop for a minute and pray? You know, not that I'm embarrassed to pray, but yeah, sometimes it's a little awkward because of the timing of it. I haven't found any groups that I'm in yet that just go, no. And if I'm in a place I can't stop a meeting, I'll pray by myself. But I think there's a strength in it in asking other people, right? You'll humble yourself. Any other ways you guys think of? We can close here in a minute. That's good. Not always be trying to get the first position on everything, right? Yes? The way? Yeah? Yeah, not, you know, I mean, doing it in a way that we show them, hey, we don't, like, just hate everybody. We care about everybody, and we want to, you know, we want to say we don't feel like this is healthy, and so could you please stop that? You know I went and talked to the Walmart, you know, back whenever we found out they were going to carry that day after pill and everything, and I went and talked to managers, people in the departments and stuff like that, you know, just humble ourselves enough to just be honest with them. You know, I didn't make any threats. I just said, man, we're really troubled that you're doing this. You always said you was a family store. What in the world are you doing here, you know? And I found that most of the people working in the store agreed with me. But they found themselves, it was corporate policy, and what were they going to do about it? But if enough people, you know, sometimes policies can change. But we need to be humble enough just to speak out. We need to stand for what is right, right? Just stand for God on this thing. Be witnesses for Christ. Let's have a word of prayer.